Well, good evening, everyone. How are you? Awesome. It's good to be together, and it's great to see you. Tonight, we are going to be covering Esther chapters 8, 9, and 10. If I were to title this, I would title this From Death to Deliverance. If you remember Haman, the wicked Haman, he had a horrible plan to destroy all of the Jewish people. Yet God was working behind the scenes, and God had positioned Esther and Mordecai, who were Jews, for such a time as this, when the enemy had it in his heart to destroy the people of God, God was working and had prepared in advance deliverance. Haman was exposed for his wickedness, and he was judged. And yet there was still a problem. The decree that Haman had instituted was still active. And many months, even from the death of Haman, there would come a day when the Jews were going to be killed by those that were around the Jews in the Persian Empire. That was an edict that was already in place. And so God was going to use Esther and Mordecai and turn things around. And this is where we see in chapter 8 the resolution, where God is going to deliver, continue to deliver the people from certain death, because God is so faithful. And that's what's going to happen to you and me. We were facing death and destruction, but because of Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from death, and we've moved from death to life. And that security that we have in Christ is such a wonderful thing to hold on to. And everything that we experience here, that the enemy might throw our way in the journey, it's just temporary. There's going to come a day when we will be fully redeemed, never to experience pain, suffering, threat, the enemy, or death. Man, what great hope we have. And this is exactly what God brought to his people practically then, because they were dealing with fear, but God brought them hope. They were dealing with sorrow, but God brought them joy, as we're going to see in chapters 8, 9, and 10. So we pick up in verse 1, on the day that King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, on that day that is, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. And so the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. So as we see, all the evil that Haman intended for Mordecai came upon him. And then God blessed Mordecai and raised Mordecai up. And Mordecai became a second in command, second to the king. And You know, God resolved that issue. Mordecai no longer is facing death, but God raised him up. And now we're going to see how all of the other issues that the Jewish people that are they're still facing are all going to be resolved by the very providence of God who's working behind the scenes. So Esther spoke again to the king and fell down at his feet and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the gold scepter towards Esther, and that was the sign from the king that she could approach him. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in the king's province. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I ensure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." And see, this was the issue that the king gave Haman before Haman was discovered with this evil plot, and Haman was second in command, the okay to go ahead and write the decree, and the king signed it, to annihilate all the Jews. And in that culture and at that time, that decree could not be changed. It was set in law. And so now what's happening is they're not overriding the law. That can't be changed. But now the king is giving Esther the okay in Haman to counteract it. And you'll see how this all unfolds. So the king, verse 9, the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Siva, on the 23rd day. Now, I'm trying to remember what time frame that was. I think, if my memory serves me right, that would have been about May, June, around that time. And then the edict went out in, I believe it was March, April. So if my memory serves me right, there was about a 2 month period of time between the time that Haman had come up with that law to annihilate all the Jews and the time when Esther and Mordecai are now going to come up with a law and counteract that. And you know, God knew the outcome the whole time. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And yet, it took time for God to, for whatever reason, it took time for God to turn things around. And you know, so often that's the case, even in our lives. You know, God knows the outcome. He's called us, we're His children, and sometimes we're facing things and He's allowing those challenges and those difficulties. He's allowing them to happen, and He doesn't fix things immediately. And yet He knows exactly what He's going to do. And for His people, the outcome is always good. And it's just tough for us at times when we can't see it, even as we sang tonight, even when we can't see it, You're working. Even when we can't feel it, You're working. And for us, sometimes it's tough because we could be facing difficult things. And we want God to work when?
Now.
You and I, generally, when we're facing difficult things, is like, God, where are You? Change this. And we don't know why God often allows time, that is, for His people, to be going through challenges and hardships for seasons. And maybe you're going through a season, and because it's hard, you're doubting God. You're getting discouraged. I just want to remind you that God always works, but He always makes everything beautiful in His time. And the only thing that I would do if I were you going through a difficult time is just be seeking the Lord, trusting God. God, I know You know the outcome. And I know that You're going to work all this out for good, not for evil, for Your glory. And so help me to just trust You and to wait on You, not to move out on my own strength, but just to be patient and just to trust You, knowing that You're good. And You know what You're doing. And so, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. Now this is just telling us how far-reaching this message was going out. Everybody was to know what the Jewish people were going to be empowered to do should anyone rise up against them. Because there was that law that people could rise up against the Jews and kill them. And so now there's a new law empowering the Jews that if anyone rose up against them, they had the authority by the king to fight and destroy their enemies, to counteract it. And all of these, like the satraps, these were governors, but over regions. And then there was governors in a smaller level, and there were all different levels of government and peoples who were hearing the king's law. Of course, it was just okayed by the king, but it was from Mordecai. And this way they would know that the Jews have the right to fight for themselves and that they weren't going to be restricted in any way, shape, or form. So by these letters, verse 11, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or providence that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions on one day in all the providences of King Ahasuerus on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So this would be February, March. This would be on the exact day that the other edict would be in play, where anybody could destroy the Jews. So on the exact same day, they could fight. And it wasn't retaliation. That's not what this is. They weren't retaliating. They were protecting their own people. You know, it seems like the poor Jewish people have been dealing with these same things pretty much almost since their existence. Still dealing with this today. And then this, how sad it is, because the whole narrative gets turned around. You remember October 10th when they were attacked? And all they are doing is defending themselves, protecting themselves. But the whole narrative got all twisted, and the Jews are made out to be bad people. And there's so many people that hate the Jews. We don't. We shouldn't as Christians. But this happened about 2,400 years ago. And it's still happening to God's people today. Isn't it so sad? These are people that have been dealing with this kind of stuff. And that's because they're God's chosen people. And regardless of what people may think about them, if you read the Bible, you understand that God has a plan for them, as we've talked about it many times. And God's not done with the Jews. And he loves them. He's made a covenant with Abraham, and he's faithful to that covenant. He made a covenant to Abraham, and Mordecai understood that. That's why Mordecai, when he told Esther, hey, if you don't do this, just know deliverance will come. It'll come by some other means. Because God made a covenant to Abraham. And that covenant was that Abraham would be the father. He would have his own descendants. And remember, he says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you and protect your descendants. And he made covenants with his people. So don't believe all the lies out there about the Jewish people. God loves them, and he's got a plan for them. And God doesn't hide the fact that they're not perfect. I mean, God himself said that they were stiff-necked people, but he still loves them. What about you? Can you be stiff-necked, stubborn? Can you be disobedient? Can you be a phony, a fake, pretending that you love God? And I don't doubt that, but in certain environments, being like a Peter, I don't know the man. And yet God still loves you, doesn't he? And so God is so faithful to his people. And it's a good thing that God is faithful to his people, and he's a God who keeps covenants. Because if it was up to us, nobody would get saved. If it was up to us, we couldn't keep our salvation. And so, God is faithful to his people, and he was faithful to the Jews. This wasn't revenge or retaliation. This was them protecting themselves. And so, verse 13, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. This was the capital during the winter months. And so Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. See, God was bringing resolve and turning all this around. And what this is telling us, the Jews had light. Before, their situation was dark, depressing. And you remember Mordecai ripped his clothes and he was just grieving when he heard what Haman had planned. Now, God had turned that all around. And he was bringing resolve to all these issues, bringing peace to the people of God. And now, instead of darkness and their future, one that was facing certain death, and you could say, of course, that is a dark future. Now they had light. They had hope. They had gladness. They had joy. And they had honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. It's amazing how God was working through a horrible, horrible situation, how God turned it all around. And now we're seeing Gentiles, as a result of what God was doing, coming to not becoming Jews, they couldn't do that ethnically, but coming to the knowledge of God and believing in the God of the Jews, being proselytes. Now they're trusting in the God of the Jews. And this turned into an awesome evangelical, if you would, thing. And why do you think that is? Even though God's not mentioned in any of this text here, in these 10 chapters, God's not mentioned once, there's no doubt that Mordecai was telling people about the Lord. And people would say, I want to know this God of yours. This is incredible, all that's happened. This is something beyond humanly impossible. We've seen nothing like this in all of our history. And we want to follow the God that you serve. Of course, those types of things were happening. And so a lot of the Gentiles, they're coming, becoming Jews. And they started to have a fear of God. And you know what the fear of God is, right? The beginning of what? Yeah. And a fool says there is no God. And so wise people recognize there is a God. And these folks started to recognize the true and living God. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, so this would have been that February, March time frame. The time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the province, For this man, Mordecai, became increasingly prominent. You know, as I was preparing and thinking about it, here Mordecai was facing death. And he goes from death to deliverance. And it says right in the text that his fame spread throughout all the provinces. Now, you know, before the fame came, you know what was there before the fame came? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. See, a lot of times people want fame. They want their name. They love to hear their own name. And they want to be here. People don't want to start here. Remember what Jesus said, if you're faithful with the little. But that's a problem among people. People, they think they're bigger and better than what they really are, and they're not content where God has them. And so it's very hard for them internally. Internally, they struggle because they want more, and things aren't going the way that they want. But that's a whole part of the process. I'm sure that Mordecai, he had to deal with different issues of the heart. And all of those things were part of his preparation so that when God placed him in a position of influence, he wouldn't be a Haman. Remember, Haman got into a position of influence, and it was all about Haman. And when God's people, who Mordecai was a person of God, he couldn't be like Haman. And God had to train him before he blessed him with fame, before he blessed him with mass influence. And you know how God trained Mordecai? Now, the text doesn't tell us this specifically, but when you read it, it's not far from reality. Do you know how he trained him? Through hardship. He had an uncle, an aunt who died. And he inherited, so to speak, his little cousin Esther. And so, you know what he did for many, many years? He faithfully took care of his little cousin. And he raised her up like if she was his own daughter. And that was a part of the process. There was probably a lot of character building that took place in Mordecai raising someone else's child. Yes, it was family, but it wasn't his kid. And those years where it seems like God's not doing anything, how could I be serving the Lord in this? Oftentimes, those are the developmental years where God is working, when we feel like, I'm not doing anything for God. But that's not true. You know, God wants us to just be faithful in little things. And because Mordecai was faithful in little things, and then later on, as things progressed, Mordecai, he was faithful to the Lord, and he wouldn't bow to Haman, not the way Haman wanted, because he was a man of conviction. And he didn't compromise. He was faithful when nobody was watching. And then when the persecution came, he was faithful. When the trouble came, and then he went and he heard about, before he talked to Esther about Haman, he found out this plot that two of the king's eunuchs had against the king, and they wanted to kill the king. You remember that? That's so horrible when you have somebody on your team that's supposed to be there and support you, but what they have in their hearts and with other people, conspiracy, and they have aught against you. It's a horrible thing. And if you've ever experienced that in the workplace, you know how horrible and painful that is when you find out that people you thought are on your team, they are your enemies. And it's like unbelievable. That happens in churches, that happens in the workplace. It's a horrible, sad thing. And so here, Mordecai finds out that two of the king's eunuchs, they're plotting to kill him. And so he makes sure that Esther finds out, the king finds out, he searches this matter out, and he learns it's true, and then the eunuchs, they're dealt with. And you know what happens with Mordecai? Absolutely nothing. And what I mean by that is there's no recognition. There's no, oh, Mordecai, thank you so much for, you know, disclosing this. And no gratitude, no thanks, no nothing. For some people, when you're a person of integrity and you're just serving God and you're like, what's the point? I mean, here I saved the king's life and not even a thank you? People can get like that. Have you ever gotten that way? You don't have to raise your hand. But people can get that way. And people, we could get discouraged, say, you know what? I'm not even going to try anymore. Why even bother? I mean, I get overlooked all the time. But Mordecai remained faithful. And he just left it in God's hands. You know why? Because he wasn't seeking anything for himself. He was seeking to really honor God and protect his people and care, even care for the king. A king that, you know, he could have had such ought and issues against because he's under Persian rule. But he was caring for the king. He was others-minded, very much unlike Haman, who was self-centered. And so there's so many different things that go on in Mordecai's life, and he just keeps showing faithfulness. And then when he hears about Haman's desire, he faithfully to annihilate all the Jews, he faithfully goes and tells Esther, and he says, hey, look at Esther, because Esther was hesitant at first because it could cost her life to approach the king. But he says, Esther, look, how do you not know that you were for such a time as this? In other words, God positioned you for such a time as this, for you not to keep your mouth shut, but you to speak up and you to say something. And go ahead and approach the king and let him know, you know, what's going on here. Because if you don't think that you're not going to suffer the consequences of staying quiet. You will suffer the consequences. Deliverance will come, but you're going to suffer. And so he was faithful over and over again. And it was those years of just being faithful, being overlooked, but staying faithful, having tons of responsibility, and maybe where some people would feel like, God, I got this bad hand dealt to me. He's just being faithful with the things that were entrusted to him. He was being faithful, 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 faithful. His character was being developed, and then in God's timing, he went from faithful to famous. And when we say famous, Mordecai was a humble guy. He wouldn't have cared for, you know, fame in the sense of how we might think of fame. For him, he was just wanting to honor God and protect his people, protect God's people. You know, if Haman was around today, I'm sorry, if Mordecai was around today, if I said Haman a few times when I met Mordecai, please understand I met Mordecai. If Mordecai was around today, you know what he would probably be in the church? A pastor. Pastor Mordecai. Because pastors should care for God's agenda more than anything and care for God's people. And the best way a pastor can care for God's people is to protect them. And the best way to protect God's people is by equipping them, by feeding them the Word of God, faithfully feeding the Word of God. You know, and this is Mordecai, in a sense. I'm not saying he was a pastor, but he did care about God's people, and he protected them. And just what an amazing, faithful guy that God just rose him up. And, you know, the scripture says promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord. And so, thus, verse 5, the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. In addition to that, they also killed the 10 sons of Haman. You could read their names and have lots of fun with that. The enemy of the Jews, they killed. But notice this. But they did not take or lay hand on the plunder. Notice that. So all of Haman's family is destroyed. All of Haman's family is destroyed. But they wouldn't take the plunder. Now, that's not the first time that's mentioned. Now, verse 11 goes on. It says, on that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. And the king's, he's asking, you know, basically to Esther, he's saying, what else do you need? You know, these folks are gone. What more would you like to do? I'm with you. Just let me know at your request. Or what is your further request, and it shall be done. Verse 13, then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Now, they were already killed, but they were hung so that this would be a sign to the Jews that all of Haman's families are, all of Haman's family's done. They're all killed. Also, it's a warning to the people. So this was like, hey, look, if you fight against the Jews, this is what can happen to you. All we want is just to protect ourselves. And so this was a strategic move. It was a wise and strategic move. Verse 15, and the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan. But notice this, they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay hand on the plunder. Three times it says that. This was the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th of the month, they rested and made a day of feasting and gladness. Now, it mentions three times that they didn't take the plunder. It's actually quite fascinating. Now, this text doesn't tell us this, but if you remember the history, Haman was an Agagite. He was a descendant from King Agag. King Agag was the king of the Amalekites. The Amalekites, when God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, instead of supporting these slaves who are now set free, the Amalekites attacked the people of God back in the book of Exodus. And God did not like that at all. And he vowed that he would wipe the Amalekites off the face of the earth and they would cease to exist as a people. How many of you know any Amalekites? They no longer exist. They were a people group, but they no longer exist. Now we see that in Exodus chapter 17. It's also spoken of in Deuteronomy, where God said that because of what they did to my people, they would be taken from the face of the earth and cease to exist. And then you remember when Saul was king. Saul was commanded by God to go and wipe out the Amalekites and not take any of their plunder. And that's not what happened. Saul, he kept the king alive, and the people took some of the plunder. Saul and his forces didn't obey God. And you know, partial obedience, because he said, oh, we've done. And they did. They went and they fought, but they didn't obey God fully. And they said, oh, we brought back some of the best of the stuff so we could sacrifice to the Lord. It sounds all spiritual. But partial obedience is disobedience. Saul did not get the job done. And now all these years later, here under Mordecai, I'm sure the people remembered their history. They were people of the book. Mordecai was a person of the book. When you are a person of the book and you really want to honor God, you seek to see how God wants things done. There's so many people who say they're Christians, but they want to do God's things their own way. And we can't be that way. We got to do God's things his way. Mordecai was a person of the book. He understood his history. And these folks, they understood their history. They were dealing, see, because they didn't deal with the Amalekites. The Amalekites were always like a thorn in their flesh. Always. And then finally, under Mordecai's reign, he dealt with all of the Amalekites, wiped them all out, and he remembered, you know, don't touch their plunder. Why do you think it's written here three times? They did not take the plunder. They did not take the plunder. They did not take the plunder. Now, it doesn't tell us that for sure, but it does seem to fit. And it's my opinion that Mordecai got the job done and he did it God's way. And God honors that. And you and I might think, well, it's so sad. What happened to the Amalekites? Oh, it was horrible what they did to God's people. They brought judgment upon themselves. And it's so important for us to not have sympathy for the wicked. Now, there are people who do things that are wrong, and you sympathize with people and you pray, but we're talking about wicked. These folks, these Amalekites were wicked. They always wanted to destroy the people of God. And if Haman got his way, which God would always intervene. If Haman got his way, Jews wouldn't exist. But by God's grace, There's no more Amalekites, and the people of God are still here, and one day all of their enemies will be dealt with, and they will finally have freedom in the kingdom age in their own land. They will occupy their own land. But isn't it fascinating how, I don't know if you find that fascinating, I find it fascinating how faithful God is, and he raises up people. When some people don't want to get the job done God's way, God will raise up new people, just like Mordecai said, hey, deliverance will come. And now God is using Mordecai to do the job that Saul, King Saul, should have done but failed to do. Verse 18, but the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th, and the 15th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jews had rested from their enemies, as the month which has turned from sorrow to joy for them and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, has plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should be returned on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. So Pur, it means lots, and that's what Haman used. He used chance, he used lots to determine the day that the annihilation would take place. And so they just called it Purim, which means lots. Pur, lot, Purim, lots. So it's kind of as a reminder that, you know, even though they cast the lot, so to speak, to destroy the Jews, you know, the outcome was in God's hands. And, you know, never underestimate, no matter what man does to us or the enemy does to us, if we just trust God, God's always got a good outcome for us. We just got to be patient and wait. And we see that in this story here. And so they called it Pur. Again, verse 26, so they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamentating. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. You know what's fascinating? This is celebrated, and it has been celebrated for 2,400 years. It was celebrated in March of 2026, Purim. It's celebrated every year. So what happened in the history, just as Mordecai wanted it to be remembered, has happened, and God was faithful. Because God is always faithful and honors those who honor him. And God was faithful that in every generation, this decree that came from Mordecai would be kept. And it's just an amazing thing that it's still kept to this day. And you know, on Purim, they read through the book of Esther. And one of the things that they do, and I don't know much about the history, but one of the things they do, and every time the name Haman is mentioned, it's my understanding that they go, boo, the whole crowd. Whenever Haman's name is mentioned, everybody, boo. So that happened in March of this year, Purim. And the last chapter is just three verses, and King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness, notice that, so awesome, of Mordecai, and God is the one who made him great, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. Amazing. What an amazing book, the book of Esther. You know, real quick, there's so much that could be said, but you know, we followed this overview of the book and the great story of the book. You know, we see from death to deliverance and how faithful God was working. Even when he's not even mentioned in the book, he was working behind the scenes to bring the deliverance to his people. And God will always be faithful to his people. And we saw this little outline of the book, how there was the setup, then there was the trouble, then there was the turnaround, then there was the great reversal, and then the resolution. And, you know, we've studied these things and how God set up his people. He put Mordecai and he put Esther in positions, even before they knew trouble was coming, God was already working in advance. And then when trouble came, they were positioned well to influence the king. And you know, God started turning things around because Esther, she was faithful to see the need and to count the cost. It could have cost her life and to take steps forward and bringing this matter to the king. And as a result of what she did, the turnaround took place. And then there was the great reversal. Everything Haman had planned for Mordecai and the Jewish people all landed on him. And he suffered everything that he plotted against, all that evil he plotted against the Jewish people. And then we see how God resolved everything and promoted Mordecai, because Mordecai wasn't in it for himself. You know, and the people of God, they weren't in it for the money or for themselves. Even when they had opportunity to take all the plunder, they weren't looking at it. They had no greed intention. They just wanted the freedom that God gave. And they just wanted protection from the enemy. And they just wanted to honor God. And that's the whole, you know, big picture of the book. But you know what? There's a bigger picture. And we'll end with this. There's a bigger picture because, you know, before trouble came to humanity in the garden, there was a setup. God already had set up in eternity past that when trouble would come for humanity, that he would turn things around and he would bring deliverance. And the Bible tells us that Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. There was already the setup. Things were positioned before the world even was created. Now, when the scripture says the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world, we understand that the plan was already in place. Not that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus was slain about 2,000 years ago. But the plan, the setup was already in place. Then trouble came. When? After the creation and man was made, trouble came in the garden. The enemy came. He deceived Eve and Adam. Willfully sinned against God, and that brought so much trouble in the world. But then the turnaround came when our Savior came. When our Savior came, there was hope that the Savior would come, and when our Savior came, that began the turnaround. And what the enemy meant for evil to destroy humanity, that all turned around. And we went from destruction through faith in Christ. This is not universal, but it's available to everyone. Through faith in Christ, we can have life and deliverance. And our lives get turned around when we turn to Christ. We go from death to life. And, you know, all that evil that was intended for us, you know, that's all, it's all been reversed by what Jesus did. And now we're facing that great resolve. One day, we're going to be forever protected. We're never going to deal with the enemy. It's never going to be a part of the equation anymore. There's not going to be a devil working. We're going to be in glory with Christ, protected by the Lamb and all that he's done for his bride. And we will never, ever suffer pain, sorrow, all of these things. That's going to be a thing of the past. Imagine an eternity where no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. And that's the greater story. I'm not saying that that's what the Bible teaches. You don't see that, so to speak, in the book of Esther. And that's what I mean by that. The book of Esther doesn't teach this. But you see this. And the book of Esther just leans that way, if you would. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful book because it not only shows us the redemption of the people of God during the time that Esther and Mordecai was there, but it also shows us the bigger picture of the redemption of the people of God. Isn't he awesome? He is so holy and so pure, and one day we're going to be there in the throne room just worshiping him, casting all our crowns at his feet. And what a glorious day that is, and that will be, and what a great hope we have. Let that eternal perspective guide your every day. Let that be your guide.